Thank you for inviting me to come and to open the Word of God. Let's take the Scriptures, please, and turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 6. Book of Numbers, chapter 6. We're going to look at some of the mysteries of Christian service, Christian work. And as we look on these things, we need a source of strength if we're going to do anything for the Lord. Tonight we're actually going to be looking at some of the things that were happening in the life of Ezekiel the prophet. But before we get there, we've got to kind of lay a little foundation work here. So in chapter 6 of Numbers, we're going to look at a benediction that comes at the end of the passage from verses 22 down to the end. 22 to 27. Before we read, let's just look to the Lord. Father, we need your grace and strength tonight as we take up the Scripture. Make it profitable for each one here that we might learn some things that we need to know to serve you better, to know what to expect in your service, and to give you pleasure by all we say and do. So we ask your blessing now for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we take up verse 22 of Numbers chapter 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And just focusing in there, verse 25 and verse 26, the Lord make his face shine upon thee. And then verse 26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now, flipping over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3. Ezekiel, chapter 3. The book of Ezekiel is kind of a daunting book. It's rather long, and it has a lot of interesting, if not strange, things in it. But the gist of the opening parts of it are this. That you have this man introduced, Ezekiel, prophet. He's a captive in Israel. His country has been taken over to Babylon, at least the rich and intelligent portion of his country. And basically anybody that couldn't think and couldn't spend got left behind. The poor of the country, poor of the land, stayed back at home. But anybody who the enemy thought worth taking, Ezekiel and the other members of the upper crust of Jewish society, they ended up going into Babylon. And on the banks of this little canal called the Canal of Chebar, there were the captives kind of gathered in this refugee camp, and Ezekiel's with them. And he's standing there, I believe, rather dejectedly looking at the situation, thinking, I'm a priest, for that you would find if you read chapter 1. There's no temple. I'm caught in the place where I'm absolutely useless. If I'm going to be helped to anybody, I'll be helping my country's enemies, which is not very appetizing. So he's caught there. And as he's looking across this canal, he sees off in the distance this funnel of a whirlwind. And as that kind of comes in and it zeroes in on him a little bit, and he sees in addition to that a fire, and it's a fire that's enfolding itself. Now, this is no common tornado he's watching. There's something very different. And then with this fire, there's a cloud. And with the cloud, there's a brightness. And he's taking this all in. And then, if that wasn't strange enough, this gigantic chair appears, like a swivel chair. And above the firmament, that is above the clouds, there is a great throne. And there's someone sitting on that throne. And the throne is surrounded by this rainbow of color. Beneath it, there are four massive wheels touching the earth. And they are pairs of wheels, actually. One wheel is running up and down, and the other side to side. And the wheels are full of eyes. And as he's taking all this in, he falls down on his face. He's overtaken with it. It's too much for him. What is it? Well, it's exactly what everybody who prayed the prayer of Numbers chapter 6 was praying for. It was the countenance of the Lord. He saw him on that throne. Now those eyes, we're told, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. What God was doing there was showing Ezekiel, yes, you might be in captivity, and yes, the nation deserves as bad as it has gotten. Deserves it all. But even though the people are hard people, they weren't sitting by the river of Chebar repenting of their sin. They felt they had been wronged. They were just as content, even in captivity, to worship the gods of the lands, Baal, and to sacrifice raisin cakes, as we're told in another part of the scripture, to the Queen of Heaven. They had no desire to serve God whatsoever, even though they had lost everything. And their attitude basically was this, well, if the nations are so strong that they could just walk in and take us, we may as well throw in the towel and go along with them. And so the Lord appears to his servant Ezekiel and he shows him, no, I still have my eye everywhere. The wheel, it said, it was terrifyingly high. It went from the earth and up so high that you couldn't even tell it was a wheel as far as his perspective went. And you know, when we take up, for instance, the book of Ecclesiastes, we're told about those wheels. One generation cometh, and another passeth away. That there's a morning and an evening, that the rivers flow into the seas, and yet the seas are not full. And that just about everything you see in this life runs in a circuit. You're born, you age, you have your own children, you raise them, you get old, they look after you, you die. Then they have their turn, then their kids have their turn, and so we've gotten. And whether you're looking in nature or looking in the human race, look wherever you want to look, the wheels turn. But the Lord had a job in store for Ezekiel. This wasn't simply a vision to kind of freak him out and scare him and say, "Ha, look, I'm still the great God." There's a purpose to these things. And when the Lord shines his face upon us, it isn't simply a nice, warm, and fuzzy thought. Oh, I'd love to see the Lord and, you know, see his face. Sometimes we sing of that, of going to heaven and seeing the Lord's face. And what a great day that will be. But, you know, Moses begged for it. And the Lord said, I'm just going to have to give you a little slip of a glimpse of my hinder parts. You're not going to get the full glow of my face. No man could see that and live. But you're going to get a little bit. And any time the Lord uses a man or uses a woman, it is because he has shown himself to them. If you want to be any sort of a testimony for the Lord Jesus, you're going to face opposition. Any part of you that you've committed to Him, if you've committed yourself even to the reading of one Bible verse a day and nothing more, it will be more than the devil wants you to do. It will be more than your flesh wants you to do. And it'll be more than the world wants you to do. And you'll have a battle on your hands. It may not be very much that you're trying to accomplish, but if you're trying to accomplish it for the Lord, you're going to find a very ready-made battle for yourself. And so in chapter 3 of Ezekiel, as he's still watching all of these things happen and unfold before him in this great scene of this giant chair, the Lord tells him in verse 4, "Go, get thee to the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee unto them, they would have hearkened unto thee." At that point, I suppose, Ezekiel would wonder, if you'd send me to somebody else and they would hear and perhaps get saved, why don't you? When our Lord Jesus was pronouncing the woes over those little towns that were around the Sea of Tiberias, "Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, woe unto thee, Chorazin, for if the mighty deeds that were done in thee had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented." Then why on earth didn't he do those mighty deeds in those other cities? And the point isn't so much that God is cruel and he sets his servants to do impossible things and then doesn't give them any success. But the point is this, that our logic, the way we think things should go in the kingdom of God and in God's work, is generally not the way the Lord sees things. And he takes this man, Ezekiel, and he says, "No, I'm going to send you basically to people that know exactly what you're saying and how you're saying it. They have the same accent you've got. They know all the little turns of speech. And they're going to refuse you." The dear fellow up in the Gaspé where we're working, he's full of cancer. He's dying. And he has a close friend in our assembly that we work with up there. But this man who's dying is not saved. And a friend of his in the meeting, he says, "Now what we've got to do is find a French believer to go in, because if we find someone who speaks his language, he'll get saved." Well, we got brothers who could speak French as a first language to go in. He refused them. He refused one brother that could speak no French and just some fairly poor island English, and it didn't make any difference. You see, a hard heart is a hard heart until the Lord opens the eyes. And that is exactly what Ezekiel was up against. It doesn't matter how well you can turn a phrase, and it doesn't matter whether you're from the area or not from the area. The people are hard. And he says in verse 7, "But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee." They will not. "For they will not hearken unto me." That's a heartbreaking thing to hear. That God has put his hand upon this man. He gave him this glorious vision. Who here has seen a glory car or chair? Not me. And I'm willing to dare to say that nobody here has either. But Ezekiel saw. And all to get him to run an errand that he knew would not work. So he's sitting there and taking this in, and
the Lord says to him in verse 8, "Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint, I have made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." Oftentimes, in the preaching of the gospel, trying to reach out to other people, whether you're preaching it from the pulpit, hospital work, door-to-door work, you name it, the prayer I offer to the Lord is this: Lord, soften them up. Make their hearts ready and receptive. Sometimes what is called for is not for the people so much to be softened as for the servant to be hardened. And I don't mean hardened in the sense of getting callous and uncaring, but there is a hardening in the sense that you go to so many doors, if you're doing door-to-door work, and you get as many doors as you visit slammed in your face, that has a cumulative effect on you. If you're in the hospital and you're visiting the sick and you get refusal after refusal after refusal, "I don't want you to pray for me. I don't want you to read to me. Go away." That works on you. If you're preaching from the pulpit year after year and nobody seems to get saved, eventually you get feeling like, well, maybe the Lord has called me to some other thing. But you know, sometimes you're just in an evil case as far as the people that you're sent to. And he says that he had hardened Ezekiel harder than an adamant. That is basically, take the hardest substance you can think of. And the Lord says, "I made you harder than that." Harder. That means to say that you can be rejected millions of times if you are given millions of opportunities and still keep on for the Lord. And you'd say, but why bother in the first place? Why, if the Lord wants men and women to be saved, and he does, we have no want of scripture to that effect, and even in the case of Christ coming down to earth, that should tell us the Lord wants his work carried out and wants men and women to come to Christ. Why then ever should a servant of Christ meet up with any lack of success? But you see, the same choice that you and I made when we got saved, it was a choice. And it's given to other people too. They choose to refuse. You chose to accept. And by choosing to accept the Lord, you chose to accept some of the suffering that goes along with that decision. Now you've chosen glory with it, an unending glory to be sure, but you've chosen to follow a crucified man. And the Lord Jesus Christ was not crucified by one or two unhappy people, but by a multitude of them. And he was crucified after three and a half years of faithful service, faithful preaching, more love than you and I would ever show to the dearest person in our lives over the course of our lifetime. There was not one thing more he could do for these people than what he'd done, and they still killed him. And here's the Lord calling Ezekiel sometime before this: "Whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning." I tell you, Ezekiel didn't win too many souls in Israel, but he left a very handy book. which would not be nearly so useful to us if it had been a story of mass conversions everywhere the man went. But he is given this task, and he says in verse 10, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of Man." And that name, Son of Man, is familiar to us because it's the name given to the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Actually, it's the name he takes on himself. If you are familiar with the book of Ezekiel, you'll find that at least 80 or so times, that's what God called Ezekiel. It's a very unflattering thing to be called the Son of Man. Doesn't make anything of your heritage. Doesn't say he's a son of Israel, a son of Abraham. He's nobody. Son of Man. You get to be called a human. And that's about as much as you're going to get there. Son of Man. It was a very lowly title for the Lord Jesus to take. It's the title that Ezekiel gets. He's simply going to be the servant, the nameless John Doe. Not going to be any book written about him as far as he knows, although these things are taken down and they are eternal things. He's not everybody's hero. Nobody goes around saying, you know, of all the Bible characters, I wish I could be just like Ezekiel. Oh, we want to be the Apostle Paul. We want to be the King Josiah, King Hezekiah. We want to be Mary and sit at the feet of Jesus. We want these heroes to be what our life is going to be like. And the reality of it is, there are to be as many Ezekiels as there are of any other kind of servant. And he tells him, go receive these things that he'd speak to him in verse 10 into his heart. And hear with his ears. All those words. As one man said, the more we spend time in the Word of God, the more likely God is to use us to help other people. The whole problem with Israel, according to the Lord, was that they didn't have ears to hear. Now, they weren't deformed. They had ears. They didn't have ears to hear. They could sit through any number of sermons. They probably did it. And they'd shake the rabbi's hand as they went out the door of the synagogue. Thank you, wonderful sermon. They'd go around and prophets prophesying, good word, boys, loved it. And they go home and there's no change. The Bible, the scroll, the Torah, whatever, stays wherever they lay it. Prayer, if it's prayed at all, is as dead as a doornail. And you know the whole purpose in preaching is to produce change. It's not to produce random change. It's to bring conformity to the Word of God. And these people were the same old stuff. Year after year after year, the Lord would send his prophets rising up early. It didn't seem to matter to them at all. But he says to Ezekiel, all my words that I speak unto thee, receive in thine heart. And you know, I can't make anybody hear accept my words or accept the words of the Lord. But by the mercy of God, I do have a little bit of a choice to make when it comes to my own hearing and my own life. And when the Lord, the Holy Spirit, jars my conscience and says, look, you were willing to sit at the table and eat for half an hour and then go wash the dishes for another half an hour and then go out to work for 7 or 8 hours. You were willing to do all that. You were willing to go to bed for probably 8 or 9 hours. when it came to the word of the Lord, when it came to obedience, the person beside you, the person in front of you, did you ever even speak a word? Now, you didn't have to get up and take a text and go through it over an hour. But did you even give a clue to that person that you are not what they are when it comes to eternal things? Just a small clue. Lord bless you. Hasn't the Lord made a lovely day for us today? Something even like that. Not that that's our goal. We should be shooting a little higher than that, to be sure. But I tell you, to take whatever chances we did have. And the Lord says, oh, I've been working on Israel for a couple of centuries now. But we'll try working on you, Ezekiel. And he says in verse 11, go get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. I tell you, that should be, if I was a man given to tattoos, I would put that on my arm. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. So often, we give it a try. There's an evangelistic outreach. We'll join up. And if we don't get the results we were hoping for, comes up next year. Oh, I tried it before. That's not to say we shouldn't try something else. But oftentimes for us, is it not true? Instead of trying something else, we just don't try anything at all. It's easier that way, isn't it? You can kind of rest on your laurels and say, well, you know, I remember back 15 years ago, we did every door in the place. And nobody phoned, and nobody came to meeting because of that, and nobody did nothing. And so, I guess we can cross that off the list and not worry about this little area of the town anymore. No, it is whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. And in the majority of the cases, they forbear. But I tell you, everybody who is saved, whether here tonight or anywhere else, is probably saved through fairly conventional means. Gospel meetings, concerts, little children's Sunday school concerts in some cases, door-to-door work. Again, whether or not that was the day or the moment that you received Christ, that exposure to the gospel had its effect. They cannot accept what they've never heard. But again, it is discouraging business if every time you share the gospel, nobody bites. So the Spirit took him up in verse 12, and he heard behind him a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another. That living creatures were around the wheels of this great chair. And it says, the noise of the wheels over against them and the noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong on me. And you know, what is the point? Is a gospel effort where nobody gets saved worth the bother? And the answer is right here. Blessed or sorry, the blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, when the gospel is preached, Christ is glorified. Christ is glorified in the gospel. Christ is glorified in the ministry of the scripture. Christ is glorified when I will speak his name privately to my co-worker or to my family member. Christ is glorified when I speak to my fellow students. Christ is glorified when I will resist the urge to roll over and take another half hour of sleep and just get up and read a little of the Word of God. Blessed be the glory of the Lord. I tell you, Ezekiel sure didn't feel blessed. We often pray, and I know, at least in my own case, I'm sure with others too, you say, Lord, just use me. I want to be used. I want to be in your service. I want to do something for you. Never thinking, of course, that this might be the very sort of thing. Well, you want me to use you? Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. And if you were to read through the rest of the book of Ezekiel, at least right up to chapter 24, the terrible things the Lord makes Ezekiel go through to reach these unreachable people, it'd just astound you. But reaching out and trying to change things is not the primary focus of Christian service. As baffling as that may sound, we talk of reaching the community, we talk of changing the world. We've one bigger fish to fry than all that, and that is the glory of the Lord. You see, if we're counting converts, Ezekiel failed. If we're counting converts, the ministry, the earthly ministry of Christ, only managed to net about 120 people. That's the Son of God. But we're not counting heads if we're really doing the Lord's work. It is because the Lord has lifted up his countenance upon us. That's enough. We want the Lord's arm to work. We would love to see conversions, people getting saved, people getting baptized, the work of the Lord just plowing through a place of darkness, bringing in light, and everybody coming to Christ. That would be just marvelous. And if it could be so, we could pray for that to happen. And perhaps the Lord will grant it. I do not say he will not. But the fact that it hasn't happened is no excuse for giving up. These great creatures, he shows them, first of all, in verse 13, he mentions this, the noise of the wings of the living creatures. It's pointing back to that chair. He's saying, look, the wheels are still turning, Ezekiel. The creatures, those angels, which is what they're described as in chapter 10 of Ezekiel, they're cherubim. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth into the earth to be ministers to them which shall be heirs of salvation, wrote the author of Hebrews. It's a funny thing how the Lord has given the angels so much earthly work and given the believers so much heavenly work. But he has. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. Ministry of reconciliation. Trying to get men and women who are against God to be with God. You'd think that'd be angelic work. That's heavenly work. He's given us the work of intercession. People talk about praying to their guardian angel, but you'll never find it in the Word of God. If you want someone to pray for you, ask a believer to do it. The Lord Jesus does it too. The angels don't do it, that we read of. Oh, they're sent in. They're very helpful in their way. The law was given by the disposition of angels. The Savior was announced to the shepherd by the angels. But as far as the work of the gospel goes, that heavenly work is left on our shoulders. And so these things have been shown to him. The Spirit lifts him up and takes him away from that scene. He's seen all he needs to see. I'm reading a little history on the Boer War. That was war in South Africa, 1899 to 1902. And how, as these soldiers would be leaving England to go down there, the army would give them this little kit. And it was an amazing thing at the time to those people. Because in that kit, for the soldiers, these rough and tumble fellows that spend every nickel drinking it, and then you'd open up this kit, and here was a little sewing kit. And there was needle and thread that matched your socks, and matched your tunic, and matched any other piece of cloth in the garments that you had, so that you wouldn't have to have red thread in your gray sock. And they thought that was a terrible expenditure. No one sees your socks. But the idea was this: they had everything provided as they were going over there. Things that even didn't seem to matter were provided. And as far as our service goes, if we're not going to wait for heaven, or we want to see the Lord's face by faith even now, you'll find that whatever he calls you to do, you will have not just the bare minimum to get you through it, but everything and more. You'll find blessing, that you'll find sufficiency. It's not to say you're going to be tickled pink at the prospect either. Ezekiel goes in bitterness and in the heat of his spirit, just he's furious. It doesn't really say why he's furious. There's a few possible reasons. I can imagine being furious at having to do a job that's not going to get anywhere. Be kind of like going out to shovel snow this winter. I gave up. I don't care if the deck falls off. But you see, that's how it is. There's this bitterness. You've sent me to do this miserable, miserable job. How is it that believers end up pulling back from jobs that they've done for years? It's because bitterness gets in there. We just say, I've had enough. I've taken too many knocks on the head. I'm quitting. I don't want any more of it. And the heat of the Spirit, anger. But you'll notice that last phrase, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. The hand of the Lord strong upon me. That is what you need if you're going to go on the hand of the Lord. You know, we're great people for seminars, books, conferences, you name it. But at the end of the day, if you had the hand of the Lord on you, you could do without all that other stuff. You could. The hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Ezekiel didn't have a little study to crawl back into with a bunch of commentaries to read. He didn't have a prayer group he could go and share his burden with. He had nobody. But the hand of the Lord was strong on him. So, for the next number of years of his life, he was going to be lying out in the cold on his side for quite some time. He's going to get his head shaved and the hair. Some of it was going to be chopped up. Some of it
thrown to the wind and a few little strands would be tied away for a rainy day. It was a parable, a living parable. The Lord was going to make him cook up some bread. In that bread there was supposed to be dung. And he complained to the Lord that not that he hated dung, but that he had never defiled himself. And so the Lord said, okay, well, you can use cow dung instead of human dung. At chapter 24, the Lord took away his wife. And again, not simply that she had reached her time in life when she had to die, but as a sign. And many other things. And while all this is going on, the Lord shows him what's going on behind the scenes, behind the closed doors. And the Lord pokes a hole, gets him to dig a hole in the wall of the temple, and there's people worshiping the little caterpillars and creepy crawly things, people he's been preaching to. Oh, here's how your preaching's going, Ezekiel. Look what they're worshiping. Shows him another scene, and there's the women he's been preaching to, and they're weeping. And perhaps for a very split second, he's like, finally, I'm breaking through. No, they're not weeping for me. They're not weeping for sin. They're weeping for the god Tammuz. That's what they're weeping for. They love their idol. And they're hoping this idol is going to do something for them. He goes on. A hard, hard task. I pray if the Lord ever gives you anything nearly that hard, that you'll be given the same amount of strength and grace, that the Lord will make you as hard as he makes the job you've got to do. But to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ is an easy verse to quote, but it is a hard thing to practice. Very, very hard. We are living in days when we are called upon to do things that seem absolutely pointless, for all the result that we're going to see. At least that's how it feels going into it. But if we look to Christ, if we ask him not to make us happy, but ask him to give us his hand, he will bring us not only through the difficulty, but he'll make us happy into the bargain. Ezekiel had bitterness, he had heat in his spirit at the time that we read. But I dare say that man tonight is saying, boy, oh boy, I got heaven at a pretty cheap price. I got these rewards and the riches that I possess. It was hardly a moment's difficulty to me now, he could say. Most, again, will give up when they find the first difficult thing to come along. And it is hard. It's hard to pray. You get down on your knees at the first thing the telemarketer phones. And you're done. First phone call. First twinge of hunger. Or thirst. Or knock at the door. The day's prayer is over, whether you've been at it for half an hour or 20 seconds. It's very hard. The same goes with the reading of Scripture. You settle in, great plan. Oh, I've got my chapter, I'm going to read a little bit and then pray that the Lord would use this for me. And guess what happens? Somehow, though the chapter would have taken 5 to 10 minutes to read, something got in the way. The person you meant to witness to, you went through the track rack and you found the title that just would hit the nail right on the head for that person. Had it in your hand, had it in your wallet, had it in your purse, whatever. You come up to them. Your hand goes to the pocket. You just can't do it. Not today, but tomorrow.
Forget it. Month's time, you'll be digging for something else, and there's that same tract. No, let us not pretend that even the small things in the Lord are easy things. Nothing's easy if it's for Him, but everything's worth it if it's for Him. The glory of the Lord. Make that your goal. You'll be delighted and amazed at how many details fall into their proper place, how many priorities get just automatically decided for you that you used to have to rack your brain over. You want to live for the Lord's glory. Shall we pray? We give you thanks, Father, for the things that you put your servants through. We know that you do it for not just some vague reason, but because you are a holy and righteous God. Because you have fixed a purpose for each of us and each person that we come across. We ask that we would have our hearts and minds firmly fixated on your glory. That your face would shine upon us. That we would have, by being guided by your eye, not simply by your hand, a confidence in all that is said and done. For these little things that we have to do day by day, that we are all, regardless of age, regardless of the occupation that we have challenges before us. And that if we would get victory in these small things, that though we might not be able to convince anybody else, we could at least convince ourselves and walk well. Let us begin in that, and then let us look for greater things. We pray that these words would be of encouragement and strength to those that have tried your service and have found difficulty in it. May it be of a convicting nature to those who know you and love you but have not done much for you or attempted much. We just ask it now for Jesus' sake. Amen.